Well, we are continuing on in our series about recapturing the truth about Christianity. And today we're going to be talking about the truth about our resurrection. A few moments ago, we shared in the Apostles' Creed, and many of you just know it by heart, and you can say it rote, R-O-T-E, not W-R-O-T-E, but just by memory, and you just kind of just go right into it. But sometimes we fail to listen to what it's really saying, and do we really believe everything that it's saying? And at the end of it, it said, I believe in the life, the resurrection of the body. And the life everlasting. And the resurrection of the body, most of us assume, because we're pre-programmed to know about Christ's resurrection, we think that's what we're talking about. But the resurrection of the body is our resurrection of the body. Remember, for the last few weeks, we've been talking about it. You know, what should go on our gravestone? We'll be back, right? We're coming back. We have to combat this notion of if we're good enough, we can, and when we die, we get to go to heaven to be with God somewhere else. Well, there is a temporary dwelling, which we can call heaven or paradise, or we're going to talk about that next week. So you want to come back for that one as well. So where is everybody when they have fallen asleep in the Lord? We're going to talk about that one next week. But we have to get this understanding, this bigger picture, that we are going to be coming back. We are going to have the resurrection of the body, because if we understand this, then our lives we live here become much different. This isn't just God's waiting room where we just sit in the church and hope lightning strikes or Jesus comes back, whatever it is. We want to be right here. We want to be in church because we don't want to be mistaken for anybody else and take a chance. All right. How many of you are parents? Anybody have parents out there? All right. Number of you. How many of you have sung Rock-a-bye Baby in the Treetops? Yeah. Yeah. You're horrible parents. Have you listened to that song? When the bough breaks, the cradle will rock and down will come baby. What? Fall? Yeah, what is up with that? Why is that a good one? You know why we sing it? Because our parents sung it to us. And somehow, I don't care how soothing you are when you sing it, it's a horrible song. How many of you have said this? Sleep tight. Don't let the... Come on, people. How many of you have said that? All right. You're horrible parents. No wonder our children are afraid to go to bed at night. I didn't know what a bed bug was, but I didn't want it biting me. You hear things at night when you're a kid. Parents, you know what those noises are, but kids don't know what they are. Here come the bed bugs. They're going to bite. Now I lay me down to sleep. I pray the Lord my soul to keep. If I should die before I wake, I pray the Lord my soul to... Come on, people. You're not thinking. Our children are afraid to go to sleep because they might die in their sleep. And without really letting them know it, we're letting them know that we're afraid of dying too. But just in case you die while you're in bed alone. I love the story about the little boy kept wanting mommy to sleep with him. And finally she said, no, I can't. Dad expects me to sleep with him. He turned to his large father and said, you big sissy. But we want our children to be comforted, so we say, just in case you die, like have an asthma attack, or if one of those huge bed bugs comes and gets you and you die, then you're covered and you can at least go to heaven. Or how many of you have ever been so afraid before in your life, you don't even pick your foot up, you just kind of drag them along the way. Some of you will remember Bill Cosby. And talking about the 9th Street Bridge and coming out from the monster movies at the end of the night. It's after 10 o'clock and everybody knows that's when the monsters come out. And he said, you're so afraid that you just put one foot in front of the other. Because that way, if the monsters come to get you, you can be ready and just jump straight up to heaven. He said, you pick up your feet, you take a chance on going sideways. We want to be ready to just jump straight up to heaven. And so for so many of us, we kind of think of it as in that way, is that earth is here, earth is bad, heaven is good, I want to go to heaven when I die. But the fact is, if we don't get a fuller picture of what really heaven is to be, or what our eternal lives are really going to be, then we really don't know how to live our lives here on earth. How many of you have been students before? Come on, people, the rest of you are lying. Come on. Everybody's a student. Yeah. And some of you have just gotten that one teacher that nobody wants to get. And you've either said to yourself or even the teacher, I don't know, just give me a D and get me out of here, okay? I don't have to get an A in the class. I just want to pass. I just want to get by. But you know what? Here's the problem, is because most people are thinking about that, about their eternal life. Jesus, I don't have to be a saint. I don't have to sing in the choir. I don't have to do solos. I don't have to be the preacher. Just slide me in, just right there at the bottom of heaven. Now, some of you, when you got into college, there were some courses that you loved. They were called pass-fail. You didn't have to do great. You just had to do it just enough, just to get by, just to get credit for taking the course. And that's what many people are treating their lives like, is like it's pass-fail. I don't have to be a saint. I don't have to glorify myself or anybody else. All I have to do is live a good life, and when I die, I get to go to heaven somewhere else. That's what the majority of people, that's the depth of their theology. Live a good life and you go to heaven when you die. The problem is, while it is pass fail, Jesus does not grade on a curve. And the fact is, if you're truly saved, you want to do truly saved things. I love it when people say, well, I'm a Christian, but I don't have to go to church. Really? You don't have to gather together with other believers to listen to the word and to be inspired and to read and to encourage and to pray? Who's fooling who? Really, people? You don't have to be told to tithe. I was just listening to, he's good, by the way, this pastor over here at Trinity Baptist. He's on K-Love in the morning on Sunday mornings. He's a good preacher, I'll tell you that. But we want to come together as the people of God and to be lifted up and to encourage one another. So if we're going to be a Christian, then we learn and love to do Christian things. And we were talking about that there's something that happens when we know it in our head. And sometimes we can be obedient, but sometimes not. Because it really hasn't grasped a hold of our hearts yet. It hasn't worked its way from here down to here. And some of you have been in church for 40, 50, 60, 70. Some of you, God bless you, 80 years. And some of you are still waiting for that Holy Spirit moment that just comes alive inside of you and says, I am real. You are real. Eternal life through Jesus Christ is real, and the Holy Spirit is now resting and abiding and lives inside of you. If you have never experienced that, then you need to get hungry enough to seek God and say, God, I want that to happen in my life. You all have seen me grown increasingly impatient with comfortable church and comfortable Christians. Because there's so much more that's out there, and I, as a pastor, I'm learning, I'm growing. If you think I'm pushing you, I'm pushing myself 10 times harder. Because I know I will be held account for what I teach, for what I say. And the fact is, we need to get the whole picture of salvation is not just our get out of hell free card so we can go be somewhere else with God when we die. It's about learning about the bigger picture of all eternity. And if God said it, I believe it. Can I get an amen? And God says through his holy scriptures that we are to live one life here on earth. We're not to come back over and over again, as some other people believe, that we're just going to go from one life into another life into another. No, there's one you, and there will only be one you. You have only been one you. And when we die and we leave this body, we will be in a time and a place called heaven or a place called paradise. And again, come back next week. We'll talk more about that. But the fact is, that's as far as most of us go. And we don't really understand that we're going to be coming back. And when we come back, we will have jobs to do. We will do work. Everybody go, oh, man. Now, some of you are retired. And some of you have thought, and just you looked forward to your retirement. And now that you're retired, you're thinking, wish I had a job to do. Wish I could do something. And some of you, God bless you, you endured in jobs that you didn't love. Well, I'm telling you, work is not a four-letter word in the new heaven and the new earth. Because we will love to do it. It's something that we want to do. Some of you don't understand some of the other people here who love to go to church. What? You love church? That's not just an endurance test by God putting us through the trials and tribulation. See how long? I was talking with somebody the other day, and they are a former Catholic. And actually, they're new to our church, and they'd come to Wednesday night study, and they were sitting in the nice, comfy new chairs that we have, and they said, these are really comfortable chairs. I said, I know, and they're new, and last year we didn't have comfortable chairs. He said, well, I'll tell you what, if nothing else, being a Catholic will teach you to sit for long periods of time in uncomfortable chairs. But the fact is, when you love to be here and you love to be filled with the Holy Spirit and you love to learn from God's word and say, God, show me even more. I want to see it. When Elijah had his servant that was with him and they were against the great Syrian army and Elijah prayed for him, open his eyes, and all of a sudden he could see the Lord's army, chariots of fire all around him. And this is what I think happens to most of us is we are in a period of spiritual blindness because we're not hungry enough to keep seeking a deeper life through Jesus Christ. And if I have one prayer for all of us, it is to, Lord, let the scales come off. Can we have fresh eyes to see what you and your spirit are doing in this place, in this church, in this time, in this my life, and for all of eternity yet to come? When we come back, that's when there will be no more crying, no more sorrow, no more pain. When every knee will bow and tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And for the first time, well, I don't know if you wake up, but because you'll just be awake. Your new bodies won't need sleep or anything like that. But anyway, with this new body, you just think to yourself and say, it is good. Everything for once in my life and once in all of eternity, that everything is right. Most of us live with that just nagging sensation and feeling. We hang on to the good wherever we can get it, and the world is just not right. It's not right, but it's up for us to make a difference in it. And so we need to know that we are coming back. We will be back. Let's take a look at our passage for today. It's 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And I was having trouble, so I didn't get the verses into Tracy in time. I'd like to read the entire chapter. Well, maybe all of Corinthians. I don't know. But anyway, we're going to start with chapter 15, starting with verses 20 through 34, and then 50 through 58. And I'm going to invite you to stand, if you're able, for the reading of God's holy word. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, starting with verse 20. But Christ has indeed been raised from the dead. Let me just tell you a little bit what's going on. He's preaching in Corinth. He's preaching to the church at Corinth. And Corinth is just a mishmash of theology and understanding about the afterlife. And for them, many of them, this is new teaching for them. They don't know about the resurrection. They don't know about an afterlife. And so he's teaching them. So, but Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. And that's in their language what they would call those who have died. They've fallen asleep. For since death came through a man, the resurrection of dead comes also through a man. For in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive. but each in his own turn. Christ the first fruits, and then when he comes, those who belong to him. Then the end of the world, the end will come, and when he hands over the kingdom to God the Father, after he's destroyed all dominion, authority, and power. For he must reign until he has put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy to be destroyed is death, for he has put everything under his feet. Now when it says everything has been put under him, it is clear that this does not include God himself, who put everything under Christ. When he has done this, then the Son himself will be made subject to him who put everything under him, so that God may be all in all. Now, if there's no resurrection, then what will those do who are baptized for the dead? If the dead are not raised at all, why are people baptized for them? And as for us, why do we endanger ourselves every hour? If I die every day, I mean that, brothers, just as surely as I glory over you in Christ Jesus our Lord. If I fought wild beasts in Ephesus for merely human reasons, then what have I gained? If the dead are not raised, let us eat and drink, for tomorrow we die. Do not be misled. Bad company corrupts good character. Come back to your senses as you ought and stop sinning. For there are some who are ignorant of God, and I say this to your shame. And then let's turn over to verse 50. I declare to you, brothers, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does the perishable inherit the imperishable. Listen, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed in a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet, for the trumpet will sound. The dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. For the perishable must clothe itself with imperishable, the mortal with immortality. When the perishable has been clothed with imperishable and the mortal with immortality, then the saying that is written will come true. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin. The power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, he gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my dear brother, stand firm. Let nothing move you. Always give yourselves fully to the work of the Lord, because you know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God, and you may be seated. Okay, some of you have accepted the teaching of John 3:16. In fact, I'd say everybody has. You know, it says, but it says, for all who believe will never perish. And yet, day after day, month after month, year after year, we keep seeing people perish who are in the Lord. What's up with that? Well, I hope you're getting a clearer picture of what truly perishing really means. And when we're inheriting the eternal kingdom of God, it can't be in flesh and bone and bodies like these. These are mortal bodies that are perishing. They are failing. They are going away. But we will be raised in a new body that is imperishable. These mortal bodies will be changed to become immortal, and we will no longer be subject to death. Can I get an amen? All right, so let's just recap a few things here, go down through our outline. Number one is we will be back, all right? We're coming back. So we need to take care of the earth, right? Because this is our home. And this is what God has given us challenge to steward over and to take care of the animals and the plants and all the fields, to take care of it. Not just stewardship is not just about giving your 10%. Stewardship is managing something that belongs to somebody else. And nothing we have belongs to us. And you say, well, wait a minute. I worked for that. I earned that. Really? Try it without breathing, because God gives you breath. God gives you brain. God gives you talent. And God gave you everything that you could do everything in. And honestly, as much as it is about building up the kingdom of God, I think tithing is a spiritual discipline that says, God, I get it. I understand that you are all in all, that you give me the talent to do everything that I can do. And so the least I can do is to return a portion of it back to you. So we will be back. Now, there is no doubt The scripture also says to be away from the body is to be with the Lord. The apostle Paul is well known for having a death wish. And I will tell you, as a young Christian, I was not there. I didn't understand that. It's like, man, this guy gets it on a whole nother level than I do. And why does he get it? Because he knows that this life and all he is called to do is preach Christ and him crucified, and everywhere he's going to go, he's going to be beat up. He's going to be imprisoned. He's going to struggle with people who are continuing to be sinners. And it's just going to be a difficult life. But it's like, if you kill me, then I get to go with be with Jesus now and forevermore. And that is by far better. But he also tells the people, but it's better for you that I stay behind and continue to teach you. So we should take on this mindset and this understanding while our loved ones have fallen asleep, and this is partly what Paul is doing. He's trying to bring comfort to them and saying, the question is, what about eternal life? What about those who have already died in their faith in Jesus Christ? And he's saying, don't worry, because they're going to come back and they're going to get even better and get new bodies. So we need to understand that it's not just about going to live some disembodied. Now, some of you, I disappointed you. I do that quite frequently, honestly. But I disappointed some of you by saying you're not going to be an angel. Most of us grew up with the little cartoon, The Littlest Angel, and the halo slipping, and somehow the angel ended up in heaven because they died too early as a child, and all that kind of stuff. And we all kind of sat around the TV and went, oh, isn't that sweet? Isn't that great? And we get our halos, and we get harps, and we get to float around on the clouds, and all that kind of stuff. I have to admit, I will be just a little bit disappointed if we don't get to fly. I've always wanted to fly. But however, we're not going to be angels. Angels are angels. Angels are not former humans. Angels were created to be angels. Humans were created to be humans. And so for us to go to sleep is this body dies. Jesus says, unless you bury a seed into the ground, it can't die into itself and then be reborn into something even better. All right, number two is our bodies will be transformed. Whether we're asleep or alive, whether we are physically dead or whether we are still here. We talked about rapture theology and how that's really based on one verse and it's really not true. But personally, I don't care whether you believe it or not believe it. Just don't be disappointed when it doesn't happen because it's really not scriptural. All right, but there are some people, and I talked to a guy this past week, and boy, he was real clear exactly what was going to happen, when it was going to happen. It's like, God bless you, sir. I don't want to argue with you. And, you know, we're both facing Christ, so you can believe what you want to believe, but it ain't scriptural. But the fact is, our bodies, when we are, some will be asleep, as in some will die in their bodies, and there will some that will still be alive. There will be some awake when Jesus returns. Do not get confused. Just because we really say the rapture is not scriptural, and I get where people make it. They take a passage and they take an understanding. Paul meant one thing, but they took it literally as to mean something else. I get where people get it from. But the fact is, we are going to, some of us, be alive. The second coming is going to come. Jesus is going to come, and he's going to come like a thief in the night. He's going to come when we least expect it. Now, we've had 2,000 years of people expecting he's going to come back any minute now. So some people have gone asleep while they're still alive. And they're saying, well, you know, he's going to come, but I don't know when it's going to be, and it's probably not going to be now. Well, guess what? That's when he comes, right? When we least expect it. So we have to live our lives in such a way. But when he comes back, all those who are dead in Christ will arise. All those will be given new and transformed bodies. Now, some of you wake up in the morning and say, good morning, Lord. Some of you wake up and go, Lord, it's morning. Can you imagine on that great getting up day, we shall rise, we shall rise. And can you imagine getting up and saying, hallelujah, I have a new body and a new life and I'm on earth and everything is now once and for all right. Can you imagine what that would be like on that resurrection morning? We should get excited about that. Well, we need to know that our bodies will be transformed. Either if we're already passed away, if we're dead in these bodies, we will be resurrected. And those who are still alive in Christ, in a twinkling, in a flash, they will be changed. Some of you asked from last week, what about Matthew 24, where one will be taken and one will be left behind? Guess what? The taken ones aren't the good ones. The ones left behind are the good ones. Is that not the exact opposite of rapture theology? Rapture theology says we're going to be taken away so we can be spared the tribulation. But Jesus, when you start reading it with different eyes, is like, wait a minute, the ones who are left behind are the good ones. That's when heaven and earth will converge, and the ones who are in Christ will be left behind and be resurrected, and they will have new bodies. Everybody's bodies will be changed at that time. And some people say, boy, that's science fiction. That is just too much to believe. Well, if you've already wrapped your head, heart, and mind around that God created everything, the stars, the planets, the earth, everything, he holds it in perfect balance, then don't you think that's just child's play for him? Amen. Come on. For man, it's impossible, but for God, all things are possible. But N.T. Wright even gives us this illustration. He said, some of us don't know it, but science tells us that our bodies are constantly changing. They're constantly in flux. And that every few years, every single molecule inside your body is completely changed. And so, yes, I'm the same man I was when I was 18. And yet, I am not the same man I was when I was 18. Some of you knew me when I was 18. But the fact is that we're not the same, and yet we are. And because this becomes a question too, should I be dyed and buried into a coffin? Should I go 6 feet deep, 4 feet deep? You know, I don't want to make it too hard for the Lord. Hey, guess what? You know what? Whether you are hit by a train, whether you are cremated, or you are put into a coffin, there is nothing too hard for the Lord. And he can put you back together in such a way that you have never been put together before. Can I get an amen? And you will still be you. Now, one of the other questions comes up is, you know, I've never really liked my nose. Will I have my funny nose when I get into the heaven? And honestly, this is not scriptural. This is my take on it. And the fact is, probably, yes, you will, but you will learn to love it. I'm just saying, you know, because it's part of you. It's part of who you are. And God will make an even better you, and you'll like it. Can I get an amen? All right, number three is, if we have this picture that we're going to come back and we're going to be resurrected, and you need to have this picture as well, because some people think, if I have my get out of hell free card, I get to skip the judgment altogether. There's two different kind of judgments that are going on. One is either the pass fail, you get in or you don't. And Jesus said, there are so many people that said, hey, I was in church every week and I gave 8.5%. Wasn't that enough? What's it going to take for me to get in? Jesus said, get away from me. I never knew you. There are some people who are going to be surprised at that point, and I don't want to be in that number, and I don't want you to be in that number. So I want you to wake up. I want you to take this thing seriously and say, as long as I live, I'm going to live my life for Jesus Christ, and I'm going to keep investing. It is not works righteousness, because it is totally by grace, but if you totally get it, then your life has changed. You don't want the old things anymore. You want the new things that come through Jesus Christ. And if we're coming back, then how we live matters. Paul says, if there's no resurrection of the dead, then why bother trying to live decent lives? If Christ is not raised from the dead, some of you say, well, I don't really care if he was or not. You need to care. Because if he was not resurrected from the dead, then we have no hope. And Paul is saying that. Your theology, your church, your tithing, you can double tithe. And if Jesus is not raised from the dead, it won't matter. You're spending your money in places that won't bear any fruit later. However, if he is raised from the dead, then he is the first fruits of the resurrection, and we will come back. So therefore, in this passage, nestled in here, Paul has a teaching for the people. Don't just keep living your old kind of sinful lives. If he's not resurrected, then eat, drink, and be merry. Just live your lives, because you come from nothing and you're going to nothing. But if Christ is real and Christ is raised, then we will be held accountable for everything that we do in this life. Have you not read the parable of the talents? Some of you are so confused. Well, why this one and that one? And he buried it, and at least he got back what he got. I don't understand. Well, it's Jesus' way of saying, you shall know them by their fruits. I won't go into that one. But I have real arguments with people who have this just secure mindset. I can do anything. But as long as I walked the aisle, as long as I gave my life, as long as I said the prayer, then I'm okay. What part of the parable of talents didn't you get? We will be held accountable for what we do. It's not works righteousness that we have to earn it, but when we are truly saved, then we want to do these things. We got to let it move from here all the way down into here. Because we will be judged. The Christians will be judged. Now, some of you are panicking. It's not really a bad judgment. It is a good judgment. You're saying, here's your gifts. Here's what you did with your talents. So this is going to be your job in the new heaven and the new earth when they converge. And you'll like it. It'll be something that you want to do. But in the meantime, how we live. Jesus said we're going to be held accountable for the words that we say. And we're really loving people who don't look like us, who don't think like us, who don't talk like us. We just want to put up the hand and say, talk to the hand, get away from me. But Jesus is calling us to get out of the comfort of our seats and get into our communities, into our homes, into our families, into our relationships, and love them into a different relationship. They don't want your rules and your regulations, and they don't want this noise about them sinning. And, you know, it's like, well, I'm going to hell anyway, so I might as well enjoy it on the way. Hate and rules never changed anybody. But the love of Jesus Christ coming through you can. How we live matters. And then number four, evangelism matters. Because we are being called on by God to go to the ends of the earth to preach Christ and Him crucified and the new life that comes through Him. And Paul says, if there's no resurrection, if Jesus is not resurrected and I'm not going to be resurrected, then why in the world am I just putting my life on the line every day? When I go from one city to another city, I'm attacked by wild animals on the way. He's been snake bit. He's been robbed. He's been beaten up. He's been accused and lied on and cheated and stole from and all these things. And he's saying, you know what? None of those things matter. I want to be like Paul and Silas and singing in the jail. Instead of sitting in the church and whining. But he says, if it doesn't matter, then why do I risk my life daily? Shouldn't we treasure it? Shouldn't we take care of our lives and not do anything dangerous? He's like, no, you shouldn't. Because you know what? If somebody takes your life, guess what? You get it back anyway. And we're going to talk about this in a few more weeks as well. And then given everything, remember, this sermon series is going somewhere. Given everything, then how should we as a people in the church live today? Come back for that one. So what? So now we get it. We're born. We live our lives. We give our lives to Jesus Christ. And then we live for Him, and we die, and we come back. Well, that was great for Paul. Paul seemed to have some special power. You know what? Paul had no power on his own. And I'll tell you part of my frustration, and the reason the churches are dying today, is because we're not calling on the Holy Spirit enough to come into this place to change our comfortable lives. And you know what? When we start seeing people get radically saved, challenged, turn to Laram, miracles in the Holy Spirit, then they will come. So some of you, that makes you uncomfortable. It makes me uncomfortable. But you know what? I'm even more uncomfortable in comfortable church. We've got to do something. So what do we do? How do we live? Don't store up your treasures here on earth. Do you know that everything we do for the building up of the kingdom of God will never perish or pass away? It is being stored up. God is saying, don't worry. You know, even in past Wednesday night, you need to be coming to Bible study, people. If you're not coming to Bible study, you need to come to Bible study, because we're talking about a lot of these things, and they weave together. But when somebody was calling out to Jesus and saying, tell my brother to give me my share of the inheritance, Jesus is like, really? Look at my face. Do you think I care? Do you think I care about worldly things or about how rich you are? You rich people can worry about how much you divide up and you can take it over there. I don't care. The Son of Man has no place to lay his head, no place to rest, no food, no ranch, no farm, no garden. God takes care of all the other stuff. But he said, store up for yourselves treasures in heaven. Now, the real heaven is not someplace out there. The real heaven is God's space, wherever God is. And it's being stored up, every good thing we do for the kingdom of God. And when we bow down and we lay our crowns before Jesus, it's all the good things we've done in our life and saying, you know what? I couldn't have done it without you. You get the glory. You get all the credit. Jesus says, store up your treasures that will not fade away. So don't store up worldly things. Don't build bigger houses. And don't do all the kind of things that worldly kind of people do. Use your talents for good. Love one another. Reach out to the homeless, the poor, the orphan, the widow. We've heard this so many times. We go, yeah, that's right. It says that. Yeah, that's right. It says that. And we keep living our lives our way. When will it sink down so deep that we say, you know what? We've got to do something different. We've got to change our lives. We're called to bring beauty and goodness into the world. We should spend our lives in pursuit and expanse of the gospel, that we would be fully engaged in the building of the kingdom. Because in the end, it's all about him and his glory. And with him on his return, we're coming back. Amen? Let's pray. Father, sometimes my mind goes so fast, my mouth can't catch up. And sometimes my mouth goes so fast, my mind's nowhere close. And Father, I just come humbly before you, and I know there are things that are inside of my heart that I can't even explain. And Father, I know that I just have the tip of the iceberg myself. So I pray. I pray for myself, that my heart, my life would be changed. I pray for the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit. Father, I pray your covering upon these people who have an imperfect pastor, who still struggles with theology and understanding, but keep moving forward and doing the best that we can. Because, Father, we can't be comfortable, we can't rest, we can't lay back. And Father, sometimes I wish I could be like those other people that are so sure of everything. They've got it all figured out, all written down, every jot, every tittle. But there's only one thing that I know, and that is Christ and him crucified. I know that he rose from the dead. And Father, I believe by the power of your Holy Spirit and your Holy Scriptures that we will be resurrected as well. It is clear when you say, if we believe in you, we'll never die. It doesn't mean these mortal bodies, because people are dying all around us every day. But it means that our spiritual body, the new body that we will have, that will never die. And we will be alive forever on your new heaven and new earth. Father, in the meantime, I pray that we would not be the escapists who are looking to be taken out of this world because it's evil. But instead, Father, I pray that our eyes would be opened and that we would see that we're not defeated and we're not alone. That all around us are the chariots of fire that no one else in the world can see, but those that you give eyes to see. Because there is more of us than there is of them. We shouldn't live defeated. We should live empowered and joyful. And we should be willing to storm the gates of hell. To go through and not be so focused on us being snatched away, but snatch others who are on their way going to hell, that they, like us, would be left behind in your eternal glory. So, Father, forgive us when we have settled for first grade theology, spiritual milk, when we need to be focusing on spiritual food. Lord, I pray that you would be with us and bless us, that we would understand that we're coming back. And every moment we live matters. Everything that we do for the building up of the kingdom of God, whether it's a cup of cold water, a warm handshake, bandaging the wounded, a kind word, everything that we do for the building of the kingdom will never pass away. Father, we just thank you for this and bless this teaching to our understanding and us to your service. In this Christ's name we pray. And everybody in the Lord said, amen.